The title of today's lesson is Walking Forward, and it covers verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we finished going through the first three chapters in Ephesians. As we finished chapter 3, we were told that the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians was a theological explanation of salvation and the blessings brought with it, while the last three chapters, 4 through 6, pointed out the practical application that this theology has in daily lives of believers. We were told that at the beginning of chapter 4, that with the word therefore, there was a transitional bridge tying these two together. Last week, Joe got us started through this practical application section. One of the main thoughts in the lesson from last week was that only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. Ephesus was an amalgamation of many different cultures and religions. The most prominent god worship was Artemis, known as Diana to the Romans. But the city was truly polytheistic. The citizens of Ephesus, except for the Jewish population, did not believe in exclusivism when it came to their worship experience. When Paul first went to Ephesus, he tried to preach to the Jewish population in the synagogues, but he faced such opposition that he spoke in a lecture hall near the synagogues. He experienced success in converting both Jews and Gentiles to Christianity, and last week's lesson, Working Together, was one of Paul's first problems. Today's in the lesson, Walking Forward, we'll see Paul's thoughts on moving the Christian family forward. Moving forward together was a great struggle for the young church as it was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Today's Bible skills drill is interesting and maybe thought-provoking. You're asked to compare Ephesians 4 with verses in Romans, Corinthians, earlier in Ephesians, and Colossians. These verses compare the church with a body. You're asked, why do you think Jesus compared the church to a body? Then after reading Genesis 15, 1 through 5, you're asked to consider the idea of God being in covenant with his people. Like all the Bible skill drills, if you take time to do it, I think you'll be glad you did. For starters, we have to remember that at this time, Ephesus was a city of some 250,000 inhabitants. It is estimated that between 10 and 20,000 Jews lived in Ephesus. The Ephesians lived in a world of many different leaders. Certainly the most exalted political leader was the emperor of the Roman Empire. He held power over a vast kingdom. As capital of Asia Minor, Ephesus was a colony of Rome with many political leaders living in the area. One of these, a city clerk, is mentioned in Acts 19:35. In addition to political leaders, Ephesus was accustomed to having many religious leaders living in the city. Priests and priestesses served many foreign gods located within the city. Each had their own responsibilities in conducting worship and fulfilling duties required by those above them. The polytheistic culture of Ephesus only served to complicate Paul's work. The Jews also had leaders in Ephesus. This included rulers of the synagogue, as we were told about in Acts 19:9, and itinerant Jewish leaders who went about performing exorcisms, as we were told about in Acts 19:13. These Jewish leaders also included traveling preachers, such as Paul, who were invited to speak in the Jewish synagogues. It took a variety of leaders to conduct both political and religious business in Ephesus. People were accustomed to leaders in all of their organized activities. Leaders provided guidance for the people. This is true for the church as well. The need for leaders and leadership in the church was just as important as it was in any other area of Ephesian life. In this passage, today's highlighted verses, Paul details some of the leaders called by God and gifted by him for positions they held in the church. His letter emphasized the purpose of their calling. Jesus is the ultimate leader of the church, but he has gifted others to provide leadership within the church under his direction. These human leaders are not gifted to do all the work of the church. Rather, they are gifted to organize and administrate the work of the church so that all the members might do the work of the church together harmoniously. Let's take a look at today's highlighted verses and the quarterly's author's analysis. Our lesson is broken down into three subsections. First is equippers given, which covers verse 4:11. Then there's move believers forward, covering verse 12 through 14. And lastly, as a body, covering verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 read, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we have all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." In last week's lesson presented by Joe, as Paul entered the second half of his letter to the Ephesians, he began to show how theology impacted daily lives. In Ephesians 4:1-6, he talked about unity and diversity in the body of Christ. Then in verses 7-10, he had emphasized that the people were gifted with various gifts, but they served the same Lord. With so many gifted people in the body of Christ, the church needed leaders to coordinate and encourage those gifted people in their growth into spiritual maturity. In verse 11, our opening highlighted verse, Paul listed gifts of those who were called to build up the church. He listed five callings, but by grammatical construction, he indicated four positions. The use of the pronoun he himself, opening verse 4, emphasizes the fact that Christ is the one who sovereignly calls and gifts people to ministries that serve the church. All of these gifts are needed within the church body to build the church to maturity. Though the list of gifts is thorough, it's probably not intended to be complete. These listed gifts were foundational to the development of the early church. Along the way, other leadership roles would develop in the history of the church to continue providing organization, leadership, and encouragement. The first gift Paul mentioned was apostle. This word was used in three ways in the New Testament. First, apostle was used to describe those who were sent with a message. It was used of Epaphroditus, who was a messenger sent to Paul with a letter from the Philippians. Second, the word apostle often referred to the 12 disciples of Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 5:15 and Revelation 21:14. These 12 were eyewitnesses of Christ and could validate the teaching and ministry of Jesus. If Paul used the term in this sense, then apostles would not be a valid group of leaders in our day because they died in the early days of the church. Interestingly, however, there is a third way that the apostle is used in the New Testament. Others who were not part of the 12 were also given the designation apostle. Paul was an apostle, as was Barnabas, recorded in Acts 14:14. And James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, is called an apostle in Galatians 1:19. Timothy and Silas, both co-workers of Paul, who helped write 1 Thessalonians, reportedly did not want to be a burden as Christ's apostles, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2:6-7. Paul seemed to place both himself and Apollos in the category of apostles in 1 Corinthians 4:6 and 4:9. This third category seemed to represent those who were in leadership positions in the early church. They provided pastoral leadership and a role similar to a modern-day missionary or church planner. The second calling Paul mentioned was prophet. Already in Ephesians 2:20 and again in 3:5, he had connected apostles and prophets as foundational to the establishment of the church. prophets in the Old Testament were those who either revealed the word of God to people in their generation, forthtelling, if you will, or predicted the future as God revealed it to them, foretelling. This dual function continued in the New Testament. Agabus, the prophet, predicted the Judean famine in Acts 11:28 and Paul's arrest in Acts 21:10 and 11. As Paul described the gift in other writings, it seemed to be a gift that was used to edify the church. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 22, this was a gift which the church was not to put aside and one that was needed within the body of Christ or the church. This is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14:1. The early church needed those gifted to bring a message to the body of Christ, and the church today also needs those who are gifted to apply the word of God to specific situations. A third way Christ gifted his church was by sending evangelists. While prophets brought their message to the church, evangelists were gifted to proclaim the gospel, or good news, to those outside the church. By using their gifts to share the gospel with the lost, they encouraged others within the body to lead others to faith in Christ. Luke referred to Philip as an evangelist in Acts 21:8, and Paul encouraged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. Though the whole church was called to evangelize, people gifted in this area built up others so they could engage people outside the church with the gospel. The grammatical construction of verse 11 indicates that the two final roles were functions of the same office, some pastors and teachers. Each office prior to these had its own usage of some, but the final two roles are grouped together with the word some. They represent the work of pastor, teacher in the church. The pastor of the church had two primary roles in his congregation. First, he was the shepherd of that congregation, which is actually the meaning of the word pastor. The idea of leaders as shepherds of the flock was a common Old Testament idea. We can see that in 2 Samuel 5:2, in Psalms 78, 71 and 72, in Jeremiah 23:2, and in Ezekiel 34:10. A pastor is charged with the care of the congregation. The second function of the pastor was as teacher. Pastor was not necessarily the only teacher in the church. Others could teach who were not pastors, but the responsibility of that teaching ministry rested with a pastor. To be moved forward is our next subheading. It covers verses 12 through 14. Why does Jesus gift leaders with a calling mentioned in verse 11? Well, nicely enough, verse 12 provides the answer to this question. The last part of verse 12, to build up the body of Christ, tells us the goal of this gifting, and the first part of verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, tells us the way that that purpose or goal would be accomplished. The goal of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers was to build up the body of Christ. These gifts do not exist for the sake of those gifted. They exist for the good of the church. The word for build up previously occurred in Ephesians 2:1, part of the lesson presented on 9/11, where the new temple made up of Jews and Gentiles was being put together in a holy temple in the Lord. It implied the growth of a building or structure. In both cases, in Ephesians, it meant the growth of the body of Christ. The term body often referred to the church as an extension of Jesus Christ, as we can see in several places in the New Testament. The individuals gifted for building up the church are not superstars, and they're not to use the gifts to bring attention to themselves. They are humble servants dedicated to helping the local congregation to engage the world around them. How do the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers build up the church? Their role is equipping the saints for work of the ministry. The role of the church leaders is not to do the work. The word equipping was sometimes used to equip the body to do the work. The word equipping was sometimes used to refer to the mending of a net, as in Matthew 4:21, or the restoration of those who had fallen, as in Galatians 6:1. In places outside the Bible, it referred to the setting of a broken bone. The mending role of church leaders rules out divisiveness that often divides the flock. Rather, these leaders are setting everything right in the church so that every person has the opportunity to do the work of ministry. The word ministry is the same word used to designate the deacon. It emphasizes a servant's role. Verse 13 goes further to define what it meant to build up the body of Christ. First, the body of Christ should strive that everyone would reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son. Paul had previously indicated in Ephesians 4:5 that everyone in the church shared one God, one faith, and one baptism, as Joe so eloquently put forward last week. Though faith has several uses in the New Testament, here it seems to refer to the body of doctrine that people believe about the gospel. Those who serve the church as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers have a goal of equipping the church so that it is not divided by false doctrine. The church must be together in the faith, and an important part of that faith is knowledge of God's Son. Secondly, building up the body of Christ involves growing into maturity. The Greek literally stated, into a perfect man. Paul's desire was that the church members would move out of infancy and into their responsibility as spiritually full-grown adults. The church should be characterized by maturity rather than childish or childlike behavior. Its leaders should equip the members of the church to move from infancy to maturity in their faith. Thirdly, to build up the church means to aim for a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The measuring stick for any church is not some other church or some objective standard outside of the church. The measure of maturity in the church, any church, is how much it looks like Christ. In Ephesians 1:23, Paul had previously referred to the church as the fullness of one who fills all things in every way. The church, and that's each one of us, is an expression of Christ. As the church matures, it looks more like Christ. Maybe better said, as we mature in the faith, we should look more like Christ. Verse 14, the last verse in this subsection, tells us that as the church matured, Paul believed that it would know how to withstand the onslaught of false teachings that would come about. He said that the mature believer would no longer be little children. In contrast to the maturity mentioned in the previous verse, Paul referred to immature members as little children who couldn't take care of themselves. Immature Christians are usually gullible and easily deceived. Immature church members will be easily tossed by the waves like a small child caught in the pounding surf, and they have little power to stand against those who teach false doctrine. He also described them as being blown about by every wind of teaching. Like a child in a gale-force wind, immature church members are unable to remain firm and stable in their faith. At the end of verse 14, Paul characterized the false teaching that threatened the church as human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. The Greek word for cunning was used to refer to a person's cheating in games of dice. Cleverness was associated with Satan and his deceit of Adam and Eve. False teachers cheat and seduce others through their techniques of deceit, and immature Christians are powerless to know why they're straying from the truth. The work of the church leaders is to prepare them to stand against this kind of onslaught. As a body is today's last subsection, and it covers verses 15 and 16. While the false teachers in the previous section used deceit and falsehood in their promulgations, and Vern's not in here, she asked me that, are you promulgating today, Larry? She did that a number of times. First time I did, I didn't know whether to shake my head up and down or sideways. But I did go look it up. And I found a way to use it today, and I'm sorry she's not in here to know that there are other people who promulgate besides myself. In verse 15, Paul encouraged followers of Christ to be characterized by speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth is a characteristic of a mature believer and a mature church. However, one can speak the truth, but not do so in love. Speaking the truth in the most loving way is a quality of maturity that should be deeply valued in the church. Some will use the truth to their own advantage or to club those whom they don't value. Paul's vision was a body that was not afraid to speak the truth, but always does so in the context of loving relationships. As the leaders and members of Christ's body speak truth in love, the church will grow in every way into him who is the head. Paul wants the body, the church, to grow into maturity in relationship to the head, which is Christ. The head of the church is not the pastor or some other prominent member. Jesus is the standard. As the head, Jesus is responsible as both leader and nourisher of the body. He is actively involved in stimulating and facilitating growth in the body. Verse 16 closes our highlighted verses for today's lesson. In our physical health, we understand the wholeness of the body. Problems in one part of the body affect others. Likewise, it is the whole body, fitted and knit together, that is called to fullness to fulfill the purpose of God in this world. The whole church, and again, that's each of us, is dependent upon Christ, just as the body is dependent upon every ligament that joins its independent parts together. Anyone who has ever torn an anterior cruciate ligament, or ACL, or bruised a medial collateral ligament, or MCL, knows the importance of every part being held together and working efficiently. Those who have experienced such trauma know the proper working of each individual part is dependent upon the thing that holds it all together. Colossians 1:17 tells us that it's Christ who holds everything together. Christ is the head who holds all things together and promotes the growth of the body. Spiritual maturity cannot come apart from the working of Christ as head of the body. When we, as church members, are properly related to Christ, we will or should be properly related to one another. When we, as individual believers, grow in Christ-likeness, we will in turn begin to help other parts of the body, in other words, other church members, achieve maturity as well. We need to remember that and not miss the opportunities that come our way whenever they occur. God has chosen each of us to be Christ's representatives here on earth. In light of this truth, Paul challenges us to live worthy of the living to which we have been called. There is one body, says Paul. Unity does not just happen. We have to work at it. Often differences among the people can lead to division, but this shouldn't be true in the church. We must work together. However, oneness in Christ does not destroy our individuality. The Holy Spirit has gifted each of us with special gifts for building up the church. Now that we have these gifts, it's crucial that each of us use them as God intended. Are you spiritually mature, exercising the gifts God has given you? If you know what your gifts are, you need to look for opportunities to use them to serve. If you don't know what your gifts are, you need to ask Christ. You'd be surprised how easy that might be. As you begin to recognize your special gifts, use them to strengthen and encourage the church. That's all I had prepared. This morning, many of you know that I use the book, Our Daily Bread, as my daily Bible reading guide. And interestingly, today's reading was in Romans. And the purpose of this particular section of Romans was that some 40 names are listed that we would never recognize. If you ask who's important in the New Testament, we would all come up with Peter and Paul and Timothy and probably a couple of others. But here are names of people and their activities that they're not common to our tongue, to our thoughts. And this one was, verse 7 struck me this morning. This is Paul writing to the Romans. Greeting Andricus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and they were in Christ before I was. So here is another place that Paul called individuals apostles. So when we think of apostles, it's not necessarily the 12 apostles we hear about in the first four Gospels. This is another part that I thought was pretty interesting. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Another place where we're told to look out for things. And then in the commentary that went with that this morning was this little bit, and I thought this was interesting because it fits a lot of places. Many of us feel that we're too ordinary to be leaders in the church, but the truth is that each of us has gifts that can be used to serve and help others. In God's strength, let us use our gifts to His honor. And then Jesus helped me to remember that I am an important part of the body of Christ. We're going to close with a prayer. Lord, forgive our sins and make us thankful for each and every blessing you send our way every day. Thank you, Lord, for the spiritual leaders you have sent to this church. Lord, we especially ask that you be with and touch Michael, Richard, Andy, and Tom as they lead the church. Help them, Lord, to encourage and be examples to each of us to be more Christ-like all day, every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.